No resurrection, no gospel. The resurrection is the gospel in its focused sense. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "Brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." I'm quite certain you believe those words. I want them this afternoon to be of great encouragement. And I want to encourage you with a straightforward proclamation of this most important doctrine of our Christian faith, the doctrine of the resurrection. Let me read a definition of that doctrine as is found in our Westminster Confession with more precision and care taken to explain all that the Scripture teaches. We read in that confession, chapter 8, paragraph 4, "The office of a mediator the Lord Jesus did willingly undertake, which that he might discharge he was made under the law and did perfectly fulfill it, endured most grievous torments immediately in his soul, most painful sufferings in his body, was crucified, died, and was buried, and remained under the power of death, yet saw no corruption. On the third day he rose again, rose from the dead with the same body in which he suffered, with which also he ascended into heaven, and there sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world." Or in the simpler words of the Apostles' Creed, which we recited this morning, "He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty." To believe that, you have to believe in supernatural power. You have to believe that God's power goes beyond the power of man, beyond the powers of nature. There is no natural power capable of raising a man from the dead. But the cardinal doctrine of our faith is that by that supernatural power, Jesus was raised from the dead. The discovery of that resurrection was made early on Sunday morning, the day after the Jewish Sabbath. It was the first day of the week, as we read in chapter 28, verse 1. And what they found was unmistakable. They found an empty tomb, verse 8. "He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Now, I don't often want to sound this judgmental, but here it's vital and necessary. And it's to say this: if you don't believe that, you aren't a Christian. If you don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, you won't go to heaven. All religions are not the same. All religions don't lead to the same place. There is only one true religion, Christianity, and ultimately only one false religion, which is a religion of works salvation, which goes under the names of every other religion man has invented. Before we study this most crucial doctrine, let me remind you just how practical the doctrine of the resurrection is. Let me read the final verse of 1 Corinthians 15. That great chapter explaining the resurrection, detailing the exposition of that doctrine. Here is Paul's own application of the doctrine of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That's the practical application of the resurrection. Your labor is not in vain because there is a resurrection. And with that application in mind, notice, first of all, that the supernatural power of the resurrection was unexpected. Now, that's actually rather surprising, for it was clearly predicted, but the immediate followers of Jesus weren't expecting it. Verse 1, After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now, we will praise these women for their faithfulness in a few moments, even as I did last week in our text. They were godly, faithful women whose faithfulness was superior at this moment, even to that of the disciples. For it was the women who had stayed at Jesus' side throughout the ordeal of his crucifixion when the disciples had fled. It was they who had come to anoint him. We read in Luke 23, verse 54, that day was the preparation, the Sabbath drew near. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed afar. They observed the tomb, how his body was laid. They returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. They rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now in the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. So what were they coming to do? Well, it wasn't to witness the resurrection, but to anoint his body, his dead body, his corpse. Mark 16, verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Now that anointing in Hebrew custom was for comfort in mourning the dead and the hopes of the resurrection. The bodies of those who had died were treated well and well cared for in the expectation of the resurrection. And so there was no doubt hope. But the bodily resurrection on the third day was not yet what they expected. They did not expect nor anticipate that the tomb would be empty that Sunday morning. And yet they should have, for we read in Matthew 16, 21, from that time on, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Or John 2, 19 through 22, Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. You will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. But even after 3 years of his public teaching, the supernatural power of the resurrection on that Sunday morning was still unexpected. And yet it was unmistakable. That supernatural power of the resurrection was announced with an earthquake. Verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now, an earthquake had also announced Jesus' actual death, as we studied in Matthew 27, 51. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And so it will be that earthquakes would announce God's judgment upon the nation of Israel and will also announce Jesus' second coming in triumph. The point is, when God acts in history, he makes himself known. And at this moment, it's even appropriate to think of the whole earth shaking in connection with the triumph of Jesus upon the cross. No doubt the time of the earthquake was the precise time of the actual resurrection. Such supernatural power. Can you imagine announcing your presence with an earthquake? But even that didn't end God's revelation of his own power. We see an angel. And so the supernatural power of the resurrection was also revealed by the appearance of this angel. Verse 2, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Don't be confused if you remember that Luke mentions two angels and John mentions none. Obviously, there were at least two, for Luke is not in error. Matthew sees fit only to mention one, perhaps the spokesman of the two. There's no problem with understanding the different gospel accounts as all being true and without error. More importantly, though, notice how glorious they appear. They appear after the earthquake. There had been a violent earthquake, and then the angel came and rolled back the stone, but the tomb had already been emptied. The angel came after the earthquake, after the resurrection. The angel rolled back the stone so the women could see in, not so that Jesus could get out. With the sound of the earthquake, having been raised from the dead, the grave could not keep him, and that particular cave couldn't keep him either. The angel moved back the stone on an empty grave. And in a symbolic gesture representing the power of Christ's triumph over the grave, the angel was sitting on the stone. Death was conquered. And that angel in appearance revealed God's glory and power. Verse 3, his countenance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. His appearance wasn't without its proper effect upon the women and the guards who were there. Verse 4, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. What a pitiful display by those guards. They had been so arrogant and confident when they were given instructions. From a human perspective, we can imagine that they were up to the task. Matthew 27, verse 62, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guards. From the standpoint of human power, human strength, the grave was secure. From the standpoint of supernatural power, the guards were helpless. With the earthquake, with the appearance of angelic glory, they shook like the earth and became like dead men. They were no doubt rendered unconscious. And when they came to, they came up with a ridiculous lie to explain what had happened, beginning at verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. God's supernatural power was infinitely overwhelming. And by that power, Jesus was raised from the dead. And so we now serve a risen Savior. And we do it now in the first day of the week. By authority of biblical example, the New Testament Sabbath day set aside by God to be holy. And so each and every Sunday as we gather, as we do today, it's a celebration of this very resurrection, a celebration of God's supernatural power in raising Jesus from the dead. And then Matthew's gospel, we have an explanation given to these godly women. It's an explanation given by the angel. They explain the resurrection to this small group of women, beginning at verse 5. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. As he said, 'Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" Now again, despite the fact that the women should have been expecting the resurrection that Sunday, at least they were there. And there was a slight rebuke given to them, recorded only by Luke. Luke 24, verse 5, "As they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to him, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen.'" Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. They were, these godly women, they were very sincerely looking for Jesus, looking to serve him even in his death. And the overall message which they received was gentle and honorable. It was, first of all, a message of encouragement. Verse 5, do not be afraid. Of course, they were afraid. They were afraid just being there. They were afraid of the Roman guards. They were afraid because of the earthquake. And likely the appearance of the angels would have caused them fear. So the encouragement is so very personal and appropriate. Don't be afraid. I don't take that as a rebuke at all, but as an encouragement. And then they received a message of commendation. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Their understanding was not yet complete. It was, in some senses, still a bit defective, but their efforts were nonetheless praiseworthy and commended. They were honestly, sincerely looking for Jesus and commended for their loving service. They were attempting to do a good thing, and even with that slight rebuke recorded by Luke, the angels give the women a full explanation. It's a message of declaration. Verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. You might remember God's first revelation of Christ's birth came to a similar group, a small group, a devout group of shepherds keeping watch over their flocks at night. Surely God is demonstrating then and here in this account the truth of 1 Corinthians 1, that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised thing, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And so it was a glorious declaration that these godly women received. Jesus has risen from the dead, just as he said. And with that declaration came a message of invitation. The end of verse 6, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Surely that was now a sacred place, a holy place, the place where he lay. Given to us in the language of the past tense, the place where he had been lying. He was no longer there. And the women would see where he had been. According to Mark's gospel, the women had already entered the tomb by this time. So the invitation was to see the exact spot where Jesus had been, to see the strips of linen and the burial cloth lying. Clearly, no disciple had removed the body, nor had an enemy pillaged the tomb. There is only one explanation from this historical eyewitness account, and that is the doctrine of the resurrection. The angel's invitation was to come and see. And the message to the women then continues in verse 7 with a message of direction. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. It wasn't enough just to see and to stare. It wasn't enough just to marvel at the power. There must be a proclamation. Now that the resurrection is a fact of history, it must be proclaimed widely, starting with the disciples. Again, what great honor is given to these women. Jesus' own disciples would hear of the resurrection from them, from the women, not from the Lord directly. These women would be his messengers, and they were directed to go quickly. And they obeyed with simple, unhesitating faith. Verse 8, they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Luke 24, 9, they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Imagine yourself in their place. Imagine the unbelievable message you have heard. You can well imagine how fear and joy would be combined together. They obeyed without hesitation, as such a marvelous example for us. And they obeyed with great anticipation, for the words from the angel were lastly a message of anticipation. They could anticipate that Jesus himself would appear to them, the final and unquestionable proof of his resurrection. The end of verse 7. Indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. They would see Jesus in Galilee. Jesus had already predicted that, speaking to his disciples after the prayer in Gethsemane in Matthew 26, 31. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Galilee was the region where their homes were, where the Lord had originally called them to himself. It was the place where his ministry began. And he did meet his disciples there, as seen in verse 16. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. What great anticipation, what great excitement, what great expectation. Their hopes were fulfilled. Jesus would appear. Those appearances provided the necessary proof that the resurrection was real, and they are included in the very declaration of that resurrection, as I read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. I delivered to you, first of all, which I also received. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures. He was seen by Cephas, by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. And we read of just how important those appearances were when we read of Jesus and his disciples in the book of Acts, Acts 1, verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so by supernatural power, Jesus appeared. He appeared in his resurrection body. What Acts records for us as many infallible proofs. And the first of those convincing proofs was to these women. Verse 8 of our text. They went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. Jesus met personally with these faithful women. Not just a revelation from the angel, which they'd already received, but a personal appearance. And note that Jesus appeared to them as they were obeying his commands. He appeared to them as they were doing precisely what the angel had told them to do. They were hurrying back to tell his disciples, and Jesus came to them as they were doing so. Surely, this was no accident or coincidence. And their response was instinctive. They clasped his feet and worshiped him. Jesus met them saying, rejoice. They held him. They came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Verse 9. They held his feet, demonstrating both their great humility and their reverence, their eagerness to serve. And we read of this same encounter in the other Gospels as well, accounts which offer even greater praise for these women and even greater rebuke for the initial unbelief of the disciples. So we read in Mark 16, 9 through 11, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Luke 24, 9 through 11. Then they returned from the tomb, told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. They did not believe them. And in the most personal of the accounts, we read in John's Gospel, John 20, beginning at verse 14. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She returned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Jesus accepted the worship of this godly woman. He didn't let her cling to his body, for he had not yet ascended to heaven. That ascension was certain. His physical presence, his various appearances during those 40 days were not to renew his physical fellowship with them, but to prove by historical record, by eyewitness account, to prove the reality of the resurrection. And so he proves himself first to those most quick to grant him the worship he deserves, the women. And then Jesus promised to meet personally with his disciples. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Calls them brothers, my brethren. Quite a gracious description considering how faithless they were at this moment. Brothers, whom I acknowledge as members of my own family, those whom I share an inheritance with me, those whom I love. That's how Jesus addresses them. And as I've already stated, he kept his promise. At various times over the period of 40 days, he appeared to his followers. I won't read all of those appearances, but let me assure you, even as I encourage you to read them from the Gospels of Mark, Luke, and John, let me assure you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was proven by hundreds and hundreds of eyewitnesses. The resurrection was an actual event. It stands as an actual event in history, attested by eyewitness accounts, happening in time and space. He was truly, really, literally, physically raised from the dead. And so after those 40 days, after all the appearances were completed, Jesus ascended in bodily form up to the right hand of the throne in heaven. And having physically left this world behind, leaving behind his disciples and his church, he would pour out the Holy Spirit upon his people just 10 days later on that day of Pentecost. And with that Holy Spirit, the church was equipped for its ultimate task, the task of being witnesses for Jesus in every nation of the world. And so we read in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so it is that power of the resurrection that is now with us. It is the supernatural power of God which raised Jesus from the dead that is now poured out upon us as a church. So I'll end with that great prayer that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus, beginning in Ephesians 1, verse 15. Paul prays, Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that you may know, among other things, now verse 19 of Ephesians 1, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul prays that the people would know the exceeding greatness of that power. May you know that power. May we as a church know that power. The power to raise Jesus from the dead. May we know that power in our own lives. And may we know it in the life of our church, as we would seek to bear witness and testimony to the gospel, to this world in which we now live. Let's pray. Our Father, may we know this power, the power of the resurrection, the power, the supernatural power, able to raise a man from the grave, enabling the corpse of Jesus to be resurrected, reunited with his human soul, raised from the dead, that he might ascend to your right hand. And so, Father, we pray for that power to be at work in us, in our own lives individually, and in the life of the church, this church, and every place where the gospel is preached. May we see the power of the resurrection to save those who are dead and lost and dead in their sins, that they might be made alive. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.